Now, the story of Joseph is familiar to us all, but the reference here in Hebrews 11 and verse 22 is just this verse. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And so there is there. And when you think of it, what could be done from this chapter, and I suppose maybe should be done, I haven't. I've just taken these verses and just expounded a little regarding the background and the story of each character. But actually, there could be a series on each character. You think of Abraham, you could just go on about Abraham, couldn't you, for months and so on. So it could be an endless kind of chapter that goes on and on. But the way I've taken it is the way I thought perhaps it would not be too tedious and long. Now then, I'm going to go back to Genesis here and there about Joseph, and what I want to draw out mainly is this. There are two things that I see to me that are important in the life of Joseph. Some people see characters as types. That's all right if in the realm of speculation. But Joseph was Joseph. And I find it interesting to learn what I can about the dealings of God with Joseph. And there are two main things that come to my mind. They are the sovereignty of God, the active sovereignty of God, and the providence of God. They're linked. God's sovereignty in the history of an individual or of a church, the history of the church, and I mentioned just now the golden age in the 6th century or 4th and 5th, 6th century, around that period in Wales or in the western parts of the islands at that time. But all along the centuries, there has been the sovereignty of God working out his purposes. We often use that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, and they are wonders that he performs. And also, in the story of Joseph, I find this belief in the providence of God. I believe it would help me, it would help all of us, if we really trusted God like Joseph trusted him. To believe, whatever happens, that the hand of God is there. And we have to say, some awful things happened to Joseph. Some pretty terrible things. And dreadful temptations as well. But the hand of God was there. He believed firmly that God had a purpose. Now, when you look at the overall picture, Jacob and his sons and Joseph had disappeared to all purposes. He was dead. Yet the continuation of Israel would depend upon that son that had disappeared. The thread of the church seems very, very fragile at that time. But it's God's thread. And God is working his purposes out in a strange place. We may feel today that the days are poor and bad and confusing and what have you. But whatever the days are like, these are the days we are in. And we are born for such a time as this. We have no choice. This is where God has put us. And that being so, I don't try, I'm sure none of us try and say, well, I wish I lived in 1859, 1735, 1812, or maybe the time of the Reformation, or the time of St. David, around the year 500 or so. I wish, I wish, I wish. And you could go on like that. And it would be useless occupation. We are born for this age that we are living in. And we have been entrusted with the Holy Gospel of God. in the ups and downs of the history of the church and ourselves. Now, the last verse of this hymn by David Charles, it's very, very, well, it's all good, but the last verse is particularly good. And the translation is an excellent translation. Speaking of the providence of God, he says, that's the providence, is darkness dense, is but a radiant light. What seems darkness is not really darkness at all. Is darkness dense, is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Beautifully phrased, isn't it? Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. You say, well, why, Lord? It doesn't seem to be to anyone's advantage. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Soon, all its winding paths will end. And then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. Soon. Not very long do we have to wait for the explanation of why he did this and why he did the other and why that happened and why that persecution in the time of the church, why that decline, why a blessing at that time, why that particular year. It's of perplexing ways are ordered right. And we will see this now, hopefully, in the life of Joseph. Now, as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is deeply conscious of the continuity of the people of God. And in his death, he foretells that there will be an exodus from Egypt, and that's not to come for another 150 years. Yet in his death, he foretells that. Let me just read you a verse from Genesis 50:24 and Exodus 13, verse 19. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which is swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. I can't arrange it now. I shall be buried here. But this is not where I shall rest. In Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now then, we are familiar with the story of Joseph and of his burden and of his desire for the continuity. And there's one key verse I'd like to mention before we begin on the account. In Genesis 50, verse 20, when his brothers had got very frightened at their father's death, that thinking that Joseph probably would then dispose of them, and in a sense, speaking from a worldly point of view, justifiably, it was his death that they had desired. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I often think about that verse, and I think about the pits in which they threw Joseph into. And I see two parties there. The brothers, led by Satan, throw him into the pits, get rid of him, and planning evil. Yet God is on the other side of the pits, planning blessing. Is oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Do you see the picture? The providence of God is oft perplexing ways are ordered right. It looked absolutely hopeless for the continuation of the true children of Israel. Now then, let's first of all look at the beginnings of his life and how he was protected as well. We know of his two dreams that he had and he shared with his brothers, which I can understand how irritated they got with him. You know, you have to allow them a little, don't you? He must have got on their nerves, and he was their father's favourite, and that also didn't go down very well. So he had quite a number of things going against him in that sense. But I don't think it was his fault. He was the youngest. He was perhaps a little bit thoughtless, but he was only a child. Nevertheless, his brothers are jealous of him, and all they are doing, they are waiting for an opportunity to get rid of this little nuisance, Joseph. They hated him, and they would like to see him out of the way. To them, he was a hindrance in the family, and he was a nuisance. One day the opportunity affords itself, and he is sent to his brothers with a nourishment from him, from the father. And when he arrives, you needn't look up the verses, but it's chapter 37, verse 24 in Genesis. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And eventually, we know, they are persuaded, aren't they? Rather than to kill him, they eventually are persuaded to sell him to a nomadic group that are passing by, the Midianites. And by doing this, they trick his father. And do you remember? They took his coat that had been made specially by the father, a coat of many colours, and got some blood from some animal and said he must have been killed. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." This his father wept for him. It's a very miserable story thus far. The story may be of a spoilt boy a little bit, spoilt a little by the father. He was the youngest of a big family. He made him this special coat. He showed him favour. Yet surely the other should have been a little more mature than that and think, well, he is the son of his old age. At least they should have thought that, but nevertheless it didn't work that way. And they have got rid of him. And as far as they are concerned, they will never see him or hear of him again. Things were not like they are today. Travelling was difficult. Countries seemed so very far from one another. However, he arrives in the house, eventually, of a man called Potiphar. And he is the captain of the guard. And the Lord was with Joseph. That's the important thing to remember, not only with him, but with you, with me. The Lord is with us. And this is something that we should always bear in mind. Now, then, a very difficult thing happens. It's a story, an embarrassing story, but it's there. How she likes him and lusts for him, as Potiphar's wife. And when an opportunity comes, she almost insists his attentions. But he flees, but his garment is left behind. And then she is frustrated and angry and makes out that he tried to take advantage of her. And this angers his master, and he lands in prison. So you might say the second time he's in a pit, this time a pit or a prison of a place. And in 39, around about verse 21 or so, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. See, wherever he is, God shows him mercy. And even in the prison, and where he's very unlikely to come out of it, it happened in those days, isn't it? If you offended, or if it only a slight thing that you did, you'd be thrown into a dungeon, and you could be forgotten for the rest of your life. And whoever the jailer was, he just gave you bread and whatever it was until you died. And that was for that. There was no trial. There would be no justice. There was no court of appeal. It would be as hopeless as that. However, the keeper of the prison, noticed that this man is different. Now, I wonder what would be different. There has to be a difference. There could be bitterness. I was the apple of my father's eye. I was only taking food to my brothers. They threw me into a pit. They sold me to the Midianites. And then I was falsely blamed for something I never did. And now I'm in prison. And he could have wasted the rest of his life in bitterness. And many people do. Something comes that offends them. And whatever it is, great or small, just or unjust, it doesn't really matter. For the rest of their days, they have a root of bitterness. And all I say is, what a waste of time. You know, what a waste of time. Is there anybody, really, that you look back and can say, that person said this, that person did that, or I was blamed for this, that, and the other. And if you remain there, you're going to grow. Are you really going to become a gracious person and continue the things of God? I think just stop really where you are, really. The root of bitterness, we are told, whether it is justifiable or not is a moot point. What matters is how we respond. That's what matters. And he must have seen something in Joseph that was lovely, you know, in that there was, what would there be in him? I don't think we need much speculation. I think he was like Daniel. In him was found a most excellent spirit. That is, he was a believer there. He trusted God there. He trusted God in the pit. He trusted God in the prison. He was a believer there. He believed in the providence of God. And it's oft perplexing ways are ordered right. So he just waited. Not impatiently, but just waited on the Lord. And one day he's so pleased as the jailer that he's put in charge. And there's a butler and a baker there who have offended Pharaoh. And that was no big deal. It was easy to offend Pharaoh. You only have to have a cake coming out not so well, sunk in the middle, and there you are, you're finished with. And you were in prison, or whatever it might be. So that the baker, the butler and the baker, maybe the butler only tripped or something, who knows what the poor thing did. However, they were in prison, and they each have a dream. And Joseph has this gift of being able to interpret dreams, and he tells one of them that it means that he will be put to death, and the other one that shortly he will be released. And this comes to true in the case of one and in the case of the other. Now the chief butler is released in 3 days. Now you would have thought, wouldn't you, that he would have remembered Joseph, thought, well, you know, I dreamt that, and Joseph interpreted that dream. I could get a little word in. Just a little word. But we have short memories. I think we're all a bit like that. We have short memories. And in chapter 40, verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. Just give me a fleeting thought, and just maybe a word in Pharaoh's ear, that I am here for no reason at all. But he apparently forgot him. And when he did remember him, I'm afraid it was to his advantage. But so far we can see, we can look back and say, well, don't worry, Joseph, it all will be well. But when you're in the middle of adversity, there's nothing to show that all will be well. I often think, you know, of men that we make big fuss of their names now, like Wesley and Whitfield and Howell Harris, William Pantekelly, and so on. But they didn't know they were famous. They were not famous. Not really. They were just hard workers. They preached the gospel. But the work was established. But in the day that they were in, they preached in the most horrendous open airs, and had the most difficult times and great opposition in their day. And Martin Luther was often in peril of his life. And poor old John Calvin was despised oftentimes by the Council of Geneva. And when he died, they say that the people of Geneva even called their dogs by his name. You know, that's many good men that we would revere today, in their day, didn't know that their names would be shining lights and examples. He was in prison. Now then, what happens? There's a dramatic change. You can see the hand of God. Pharaoh has a dream. And his dream troubles him. You remember the dream? He's seen seven well-fed cattle and seven lean cattle. And 7 years of corn, seven thin years of corn. And he's troubled. And he sends for all his wise men. And there are always plenty of them. But they are not really able to help. Now, I haven't got really a good word for this butler, I'm afraid. I think it was to his advantage. He was able to say to Pharaoh, well, I know a man that's helped me. And maybe he will interpret your dream. Now then, I think in saying that, it is only for his own enhancement, really. He might, mind you, maybe a risk if the dream wasn't interpreted, but it had worked with the two of them. One had been executed, and the other had been released, so he thought, well, at least he's a better one to support than these others. Well, he did it, and he mentioned. And Joseph is sent for, and the request is made to interpret this dream. Pharaoh is troubled. And in chapter 41, verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. I can't interpret your dream. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, that's interesting, you see. Those little phrases that mean so much. He takes no credits. You know, he could have said, well, I've got a very good reputation in the interpretation of dreams. I'm really the tops. I really am very good. I've had 100% success rate. You know, I'm really good. If it's a bad dream, I can tell you. If it's a bad one, it's a good one, I can tell you it's a good one. I'm excellent. You know, he could, and people these days, you know, we're living in a time where people almost have to sell themselves and advertise themselves, and almost you don't get anywhere unless you have that kind of outlook on life. But he remains to how a believer behaves. No, he says, I can't. It's not in me. But my God is able. See, Joseph never became part of Egypt. He never became. Or they could have said to him, where do you come from? That little tribe? There are nobody. Become an Egyptian. We're the greatest country in the world. You know, or they could say like that about religion. What, that little evangelical faith? Why, there are so many, 700, 800 million Roman Catholics, whatever the numbers are, and you're hardly a decimal point, you know. There can be that attitude of something very big, saying, well, who are you and what are you anyway? But he never ceased, and we must never cease to be what we are, however much we are outnumbered. We must never cease to be people who honour God. And Pharaoh recounts the dream. And then Joseph gives the answer. He says there will be 7 years of plenty. Then there will be 7 years of famine. And the famine will be so bad that the years of the plenty will be forgotten. That's the meaning of the dream. And then Joseph then gives advice. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this, in whom the Spirit of God is? I find that interesting also. Exactly in the time, as in the time of Daniel, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on him. In him is found the most excellent spirit. That even heathen recognize God. Take that psalm that says, the Lord hath done great things. Said by people who didn't really worship or acknowledge God. Yet people know if there should be, say, a reviving in this church, maybe the vast multitude in this area, would, many might come in, but many wouldn't. But they would have to admit, God is doing something great amongst those people. Personally, we're not interested, but God is doing something great amongst them. There can be acknowledgement by pagan people of God, in whom is the Spirit of God. So he appoints Joseph to a position. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Well, what a leap. From prison to second in Egypt. It's a leap, isn't it? It's a tremendous leap. What God can do. There's one hymn, I'm not very good at translating hymns, but there is one hymn that has in Welsh, it's a lovely one. Thou didst more in one, the word is really an instantaneous moment. Thou didst more in that instant moment than a man with time could ever do. And it's lovely, isn't it? And this is what he can do. He can raise a man from prison and put him second in command to Pharaoh. That is what God is able to do. I don't think it bothered Joseph any. He would just say, it is the providence of God. Will it alter your lifestyle, Joseph? No. I will worship my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of my fathers. I will worship him. Do you remember the same with Daniel? When you've been forbidden to worship, except nobody anywhere but the king, what will you do, Daniel? Well, I'll just carry on as I did before. I open my window towards Jerusalem 3 times a day and worship God. We carry on in adversity and prosperity, in weakness or in strength, in popularity or unpopularity, in freedom or in prison. We go on. That's a lovely thing here for the believer, is perseverance. And Joseph is a prime example of perseverance. Now, he has a plan in which he, in the years of plenty, he saves. You know the story of Joseph. So that in the lean years, he has enough not only for Egypt, but he has enough for the many countries that come and buy grain from them. And so that the rich years are not wasted, but they are enjoyed and also something put aside for the lean years that keeps them through. That was his plan. Now then, he has 2 sons. And their names, one was Manasseh. For God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. But there is no bitterness. God has helped me, given me a balm. The second was Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Notice, not the land of my adoption, in the land of my affliction. He didn't regard himself as being at home there at all. He was an alien, like we are. We are foreigners in Wales or in Britain or in Europe. We are foreigners, we are alien, we belong to the kingdom of God. Our capital is the heavenly Jerusalem. Our king is God himself. So there is a sense that our citizens can be people from China or Africa or North or South America, anywhere you like, and they can be closer to us than a person of your own nationality who's not a Christian. That's right, isn't it? We are all one in Christ Jesus. So he was in an alien land, and he always bore that in mind. Now then, but God had great purposes for him. Now, to come to the last part, it is this. We have glimpses of this man's faith. And now we go back to Jacob. And Jacob was facing a life and death situation for the continuation of Israel. It was a difficult time for him. So in chapter 42, verse 1, we have now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob sent unto his sons, and he says, well, go there and buy some corn. It is our only hope of survival. It was a very difficult situation. The plague and the famine must have been terrible and very widespread. And the brothers arrive, and I needn't stay long on this, just to go briefly through the story. And when he saw them, he recognized them. And he turned himself apart from them. And he wept. He wanted to hug them all. But he restrained himself for the time being. He didn't think he'd ever see them again. And here were his brothers. Doesn't this speak so well of him? You know, he could have had a very unforgiving spirit. Here they are at last. Now then, they can have a dose of prison. They can taste the medicine that I had. They can put up with what I had to put up with. What they did was deliberate, calculating, wicked and unkind. True. But he didn't. He turned away and he wept. He makes inquiries. He says, well, who else is there in the family? Oh, there is another son now, Benjamin, but he is home. Go and get him. And they were nervous about this. He said, I'll make sure you come back. I'll hold Simeon here with me. She did. And they feared. He said, peace be unto you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. And he sends for Benjamin. And now then we know of the story that goes on. Benjamin comes and they're given the money back and so on. And on the way, Benjamin is, you remember the trick, he put something in Benjamin's sack and had an excuse to hold him back. And what a problem the brothers had with the old man. And what would he do? What could he do? Anyway, the scene is this, to go for their father and to bring him back to him. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that he sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Can't you see the plan of God? He says, now look, I love you. And he weeps and he embraces them. The plan was this. Never mind your plan. God's plan was the preservation of the family, the preservation of the church. And he sends me ahead into Egypt that you might have corn now. He glorifies God. And he sends for his father. And then we have, and Israel, as Jacob said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that's what happens. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to go to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Now that is a picture. Then in time we find that there is a desire. The old man is dying, and there is a desire that his sons might be blessed. And we have that lovely picture. Then we then come, you see, to this verse. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children. But the verse before, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So that he blessed the children of Joseph. Now then, Jacob dies, and there is this elaborate funeral to be here on. But there is great fear now in the hearts of the brothers, and I mentioned this at the beginning. Now he says, don't worry. It's a lovely example. Don't worry. But as for you, you thought evil against me. I know all that. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. Don't you think, before I go on, that is an example of the most lovely nature? Who can make natures like that? Who can make people like that? They must be God-made, doesn't they? They must be God-made. It has to be a change of hearts. It has to be that. I'm not very sure in what meeting somebody asked me what I thought made the people that I knew from the revival distinctive. And I could say of many instances of those elderly people then that made them special. But the one thing that made them particularly special was this. They were never contentious. You know, they had that way of bringing peace. It's as if they had a glimpse of heaven and all these pettinesses and bitternesses that creep into our lives were a waste of time and not worth the energy of the words. You know that hymn that says, words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures ear with a sad tale of our complaint. You know, he said, she said, I said, he said, and so on. It's a waste of time. Live on a higher level. Have within our hearts a most excellent spirit. And I find it in this man, a most excellent spirit. Now, what is he? What was his secret? His secret is faith. Now, is that denied me? Or is that denied any of us here? I think not. If we are resting on, I made a commitment to Jesus, yes, I would say, you will trip and fall over every obstacle and find difficulties here and there. If it has been just your commitment and just your effort to try and grasp at Christ. But if it has been a work of grace where God has performed a change of hearts, then the commitment of your mind and of your affections and of your will are the results of an enlivened, quickened heart. That is the same in every age. There is no difference between Joseph, Moses, later, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Obadiah, Paul, Peter, John. Then you can come to Calvin, Luther, a host of names. And hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, of people who found the same grace. Where God visited the hearts. And to have that kind of outlook, it is a God-given thing. You know, the verse, and it's rather nice to mention Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at this day, because 13 years to this day he died. And you know, we were very friendly with himself and also with his wife. And she had a verse. And it's the first verse that my wife and I gave as the beginning of the year when we start giving verses to all the congregation. It was her special verse. And during their ministry, in all the times of difficulties and of blessing, all the various things that happened during the ministry, she, or both of them probably, had this verse. And this was the verse, if you remember, in Psalm 119, about the law of God. That not in anything, not allowing anything to offend. They that love thy law, O God. Nothing, no thing, shall offend them. You see? It's very, very good. What can produce that? By my own natural nature, I can easily be offended. We all can. But by the new creation in us, we have no rights. We have no indulgences of that kind. In us should be found a most excellent spirit. you know, they that love thy law, God, then nothing shall offend them. True then, true now, the same grace. It's because faith is there, saving faith, not man's mechanical, superficial faith, but saving faith. And for us, with them, in our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Saving faith not only procures for us the redemption that is in Christ and establishes a place in glory, it also produces a different kind of life. Because an inseparable twin of faith is obedience. And in obedience is consistency and perseverance, where through prosperity and adversity we go on with God. Saving faith produces a forgiving spirit and an excellent spirit. And I'll tell you why. Saving faith, in some mysterious way, beyond our ordinary mind, sees the end of our journey. That's the amazing thing. In a sense, you could say, it already knows, it all has some kind of view that our ordinary understanding as yet has not caught up with. But saving faith knows deep in the depths of the citadel of our soul, there is that knowledge. And because of that, he says, well, how should I live on this earth with the most excellent spirits? Saving faith, which is the gift of God, always sees the hand of God. In the pits, in a prison, in the courts of a Pharaoh, separated from the family, with the family. Whatever the circumstances may be, saving faith will always see the hand of God. That's the picture. That's the picture of this man. And his picture hangs, if I may put it like that, in the gallery of faith. It's a very lovely thing. Now then, come back then to this age. We are living in a most difficult age. I don't know if it's any worse than any other, but it seems pretty horrible to me. And the sad news that we hear to the left of us and to the right of us and so on, until we wonder, whatever next? Well, really, we can't alter that very much. There's very little we can do about it. We're very ordinary little people. But on the other hand, we are extraordinary people. You see, God has chosen those who are saved and who are saving faith today for this century. And the amazing thing is, he knows what he's doing. His choice is never wrong. We might argue and say, couldn't you bring Whitfield, a kind of Whitfield? And he would just say, well, now look, just you mind your own affairs. Allow me to raise whom I will. Allow me to make a people as I will. And I will fashion a weapon for the 20th century from the material that I will make use of. He says, I'm an expert of making something out of nothing. That's true, isn't it? Out of a nothing, he can make something very glorious. Let us be encouraged then for the age that we are living in. However hard or difficult it may be, our part is to be faithful, our part is to persevere, our part is to believe, our part is to trust, our part is to go on with God, our part is always to give glory to God, and let him take care of his church, and he will. And I think it's a lovely thing. This is something we can do. It's not beyond our reach. If somebody should ask us today, it's in your hands now to get all these countries back to God. Well, we'd all have nervous breakdowns. We wouldn't be able to cope with it. But we can cope with, here I am, Lord. I will walk with the Lord in the light of his word. We can cope with that. We can persevere by his grace. And we can trust him for today. And we can trust him for tomorrow, because he is sovereign. and he is a God of providence. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and we worship thee. And we admit there are times in our lives when sometimes we are anxious, Lord. We are anxious about an event maybe in our own lives or in our family or in the church or in our land or in the world. So many things, O Lord, that we could latch on to and be full of anxiety and care. Thou hast taught us to be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication to come to thee with thanksgiving and make our requests, make them known to God. And in our circumstances, the peace of God will reign and rule in our hearts and in our minds. Father, help us to be a people who look up to thee, but look up to thee with expectation, because we believe that Joseph in the pit believed, in the prison believed, in the loneliness of Pharaoh's courts believed. And we thank thee, O Lord, that the God of providence kept to his word. We would claim now, O Lord, that the gates of hell might not prevail against thy church, for thy name's sake. Amen.